Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Fantastic. How many people thought that Pastor Drew looked unbelievably dapper and fresh, considering he got straight off an international flight from Brisbane, Australia yesterday? I went straight to the event. Man, I got off the plane on Friday and then was driving and went up a curb because... So, Drew, you're a machine. But, man, how wonderful. And can we thank the musicians and the singers? Didn't you guys do a fabulous job? I love our praise and worship team. You guys did a great job. And what a fantastic communion this message this morning. You guys are amazing. Mrs. Katie Yeager. And, man, I'm just so excited. Friday was Good Friday. Anybody make it to the Good Friday service? I spoke on Friday night about Good Friday. When I was growing up, I thought, why on earth do they call it Good Friday? An innocent man was crucified as a criminal. How on earth could you call it Good Friday? I used to think it was an oxymoron. How could you call that good? But how many people know, once you start digging into why he died... that he died the death we deserved so that we can live the life he deserved, all of a sudden it becomes Good Friday. When you realize that you and I had no other way of standing righteous before a perfect God, no other way of entering into heaven for all eternity, apart from the fact that somebody who was righteous had to die for the sinful so that he could make an exchange and give his righteousness to us while he took our sinfulness upon himself. Then you begin to realize it's Good Friday. So as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, God, you know, I know there are going to be people here who are here for the very first time who may not have a whole lot of Bible knowledge. And then I've got, you know, people here who turn up every week. And then you've got the wonderful folks who are coming believing for some really good, deep teaching. And it's always a preacher's dilemma. How do you make everybody happy? But as I was putting my message together, I really felt the Holy Spirit say, there's only one word to describe Easter Sunday. There's only one word to describe Resurrection Sunday. And the title of my message this morning is Undefeatable. Undefeatable. When I think of your God, when I think of our God, when I think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, he really is undefeatable. So can I give you a couple of scriptures that we're going to read? And then don't worry if we're just reading and you've never read this before or it doesn't make sense. It'll all make sense. I promise you I'll wrap it all up at the end. But the title of my message this morning is Undefeatable. And if you're wondering why all these people are dancing and cheering and championing Pastor Drew as he's preaching about giving and tithes and offerings, you're thinking, man, what have I walked into here? You'll begin to realize that when somebody is born again, that they are born again of an undefeatable spirit. Now, being undefeatable doesn't mean that you're not going to be contested. Being undefeatable doesn't mean you're going to face no trials in your life or never go through a storm. In fact, you'll find that even Jesus took his disciples through storms. But Jesus was undefeatable. He was greater than any storm. And when the storm was bringing more water into the boat that they were able to bail out, the disciples, experienced fishermen, said, Master, do you not care? We're perishing. Come on, help us bail. And Jesus said, I've got a far better plan. And he stood on the stern of the boat and said, peace, be still. And immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm because he had an undefeatable spirit. And when you're a born-again Christian, when Christ comes and lives on the inside of you, Romans 8:11 says the same spirit that raised Christ up out of the grave, that raised Christ from the dead, is the same spirit that is alive in the believer, that is alive in the believer. The problem is there are too few of us that actually lay hold, that actually access that undefeatable power, that undefeatable spirit, that undefeatable anointing that Jesus Christ brings. So I want to share that with you today. So come with me in your Bibles. We're going to go to the Old Testament. Your Bible is in two parts. You have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Just a really wonderful little maxim is that Christ, Jesus, is in the old concealed and in the new revealed. He's in the old concealed and he's in the new revealed. He's not concealed, he's not hidden in the Old Testament from us. He's actually hidden there for us. And as your eyes begin to see, you begin to see Jesus is all the way through the scriptures. So come with me to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be reading from verse 8. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. They can put the words up on the screen behind me. Exodus 17, verse 8. I know you've got Hebrews up there, but that's not the right one. Exodus 17, verse 8 says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill.'" Everyone say, "I will stand on top of the hill." "I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Everyone say sunset. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, let me give you another couple of scriptures and then I'm going to tie it all up together. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." To make intercession for them. The word intercession is the word you want to underline there. Intercession. Intercession means to plead or cry out on behalf of. To plead or to cry out on behalf of. That's what intercession means. This is a fascinating story, and it's an interesting story. And you may say, "There's quite a peculiar story, Pastor, to pick for Easter. Why on earth would you pick a story of a battle in the Old Testament where Moses goes up onto a mountain, he tells Joshua to go into the valley and fight, and it's the valley of the Rephidim, which is the valley of giants, and he's going into a valley of giants, and he's finding the Amalekites who have giants amongst them, and while Moses goes up onto a mountain, and he's got the rod of God in his hand, and he's lifting the rod up high, above his head, but his arms become weary, but he notices that when the rod is lifted high, the Israelites are prevailing. But when his arms become heavy and he lowers his arms, he knows that the Amalekites begin to prevail. Can I just tell you this, that there is a spiritual component to life. There is a spiritual component to your life. If you think that the way to get ahead is just to work harder or work longer, you'll wear yourself out. You'll wear yourself out to an early grave. You'll end up developing all kinds of sickness. There are too many people who try and fight spiritual battles with the arm of the flesh. There are too many people who don't realize that the victory is wrought on the mountaintop long before it's wrought down in the valley. In fact, it's bought on the mountaintop and then it's received in the valley. So Moses goes up onto the mountain because there is a spiritual dimension to our lives. There's a spiritual power that is accessible. And Moses knows the blessing of God. He knows the anointing of God. He knows the power of God. So he goes up onto the mountain. But the good thing is he takes Aaron and Hur with him so that when his arms begin to grow tired, they actually hold his arms up. They hold his arms up. And because they hold his arms up till the going down of the sun, the Bible says the Israelites were able to completely defeat the Amalekites. A great victory. You'll notice in the Bible, the Bible is full of fascinating stories. The Bible kind of really opens up with the creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. And then we get to chapter 3 and God has put Adam and Eve in a garden. And we find that there's this little kind of serpent in the garden that, you know, the devil has possessed. And he starts whispering to the woman and getting her to disobey God. And so she eats the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes are open and then they realize they're sinful and they hide from God. And they sew fig leaves together, and then God has to come and say, listen, the fig leaves aren't going to last. How many people know that there's summer, winter, spring, and fall? And so so God has to slay something to make them permanent coverings. And then chapter 4 gets even worse. Chapter 4, Adam and Eve have had two boys, Cain and Abel, twins. Cain's the eldest, Abel's the second born, and Abel brings an offering, and God's happy with the offering, but Cain just kind of gives God some leftovers, and God's like, man, you got to rethink your life. And so instead of Cain doing what's right, he lures his brother out into the field, and while he thinks no one is looking, strikes him and kills him. And then God comes to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother? And he says, what, am I my brother's keeper? And God says, well, actually, you're meant to be your brother's keeper. You're the first human beings, and you got to get it right. If you actually don't care about other people, man, the world's going to be chaos. We'll have wars and killing and violence and murder and rape and everything going on. I need you to be your brother's keeper. But what is this that you have done? I know you've murdered your brother. He says, how do you know? And God said this. He says, because the cry of your brother's blood calls to me from the ground. Because an innocent man who was righteous before God was murdered, God could hear the cry of his blood screaming, crying out for justice, justice, justice. And so God comes down and Cain is banished from the land and has to go out as a sojourner. The last scripture I want to give you is in John 12:24. In John 12:24, Jesus said these words. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll remain a single seed. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it produces much grain. It produces much grain. All right, you ready? Let me pray and then we're going to get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through your servant, that this would be good news. Father, this is the most important Sunday of our calendar. And Father, I know that I want to preach your gospel. Father, I want it to bless, Father God, the brokenhearted. Father, may it break the hard-hearted. Father, may it heal, may it deliver, may it transform, may it challenge where we need challenging, may it strengthen where we need strengthening, and may it break where we need breaking. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 All right, really quickly, undefeatable, undefeatable. So I love this story of Moses up on the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain. And Joshua is fighting in the valley. You'll notice it as you go through life, you're going to face various battles. You're going to face various struggles. You're going to face various issues. Some people struggle with addictions and fear and phobias and hopelessness. I've been pastoring now for 26 years. And in 26 years, I've began to notice that every human being needs some deliverance. Every human being needs some saving. Every human being needs some encouragement. Everybody needs some help from time to time. Everybody faces some challenges from time to time. Even the people who live in their lofty mansions and enjoy a season of success usually find that something can happen, or usually does happen, and all of a sudden they're at a crisis point. And so I found that we may enjoy moments on the mountaintop, but we also walk through valleys. I found that there is a resident evil that is in this world. There is you don't have to be doing anything untoward to anybody else to all of a sudden find that you just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and bad things happen. People get hit by drunk drivers, or shot accidentally in a drive-by, or you know, gangs fighting, and we live in a world of tragedy. But what I found is that there is a power that is evil, but there is also a power that is good. There is a God who is good. And so I found, as I begin to read the scriptures, that there is an undefeatable spirit that God wants to give you and I as Christians. When you receive Jesus into your life, you just don't just join a religious group or a religious denomination. You actually are born again. Jesus didn't die on the cross to start a new religion. He died on a cross so you and I could have everlasting life. Not just when we die and go to heaven, but right here, right now, there's a power on the inside of you. If the devil was smart, he would have never have killed Jesus. Because Jesus, the Bible says, was the Word. And in Matthew 13, Jesus says, the Son of Man sows seed, and the seed is the Word of heaven. So the Word and seed are synonymous. God literally sent His seed, His Son, into the earth. The dumbest thing you can do with seed is bury it. A few years ago, they found in one of the esophaguses of one of the pharaohs, they found a whole bunch of sunflower seeds. And so they got those seeds and they planted them, only to find that they were probably thousands of years old. And as soon as they planted them, they began to sprout. While they were sitting in the esophagus for thousands of years, it had life in it. But that life was never realized. That life never came out until it was planted. That's like most people. Most people walk around as seeds full of life, full of potential, but until they get planted in the house of God. The Bible says in Psalm 92, verse 10, blessed are those who are planted or who plant themselves in the house of God. They will flourish in the courts of their God. Their leaves will not wither. They'll bring forth their fruit in season, and everything they do shall prosper. Friend, listen, you are a seed, and you got to get planted somewhere. Some people get planted in Rotary, and some people get planted in a gang. But I'm telling you, none of those places will cause you to flourish. The greatest place that you can plant your life. Listen, I've been in church for 32 years, and what I've found in 32 years is the greatest decision I ever made was to plant myself in the house of God. When you plant yourself, your life is a seed. When you plant yourself in the house of God, it was the greenhouse that God designed and desired. He orchestrated and architecturally put together this place that is just a place where you will flourish, where you will begin to prosper, where you will begin to grow, where you begin to dream and begin to realize the dreams for your life. It only happens in the house of God. It only happens in the house of, plant yourself in the house of God. But Jesus was a seed. And the devil, if the devil had only studied biology, if he only studied horticulture, if he would have studied it, because every plant, every flower, every vegetable, every herb is what we say down under. I know here we say herb. Down under we pronounce the H, we say herb, just like you wear a hat and you have hair. But let's go with every herb. If you're wearing an at to cover up the fact that you've lost some air, herb. And every herb, every tree was prophesying to the devil, and he didn't even see it. Everything to multiply, everything to reproduce spills its seed. The seed, while it sits on the surface, has no power. But as soon as that seed dies and is buried, the nature of that seed changes. It is no longer an orange seed. It becomes an orange tree. It is no longer an apple seed. It becomes an apple tree. It is no longer a lemon seed. It becomes a lemon tree. The seed, something happens in the soil. And you'll find that it dies and it is buried in the soil, but there is a resurrection that comes. The devil thought he was winning when he put Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross. He had no idea. He was just so bent. He was so full of hatred and hostility that when he saw Jesus, Jesus was the threat to his ruling on this planet. And so he thought, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to crucify. I'm going to make you pay for kicking me out of heaven. And he did not realize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that Jesus was absorbing all the sins that God was extracting from you and from me, all of our sin, all of our wrongdoings, all of our ungodliness, all of our transgressions, all of our law breaking, all of our shame, all of our guilt. He was extracting it from us and he was placing it onto his Son on the cross. Why? Because Jesus came to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came to be the sacrifice so that God could redirect his wrath, redirect his anger away from you and I, his beloved, and towards his son. Jesus took the full blow of the judgment of God on the cross. The devil didn't realize this was happening. He just thought he was killing God. And then when he saw that God was dead, that Jesus was dead on the cross, he thought, this is awesome. This is fantastic. Let's put him in the ground and let's roll a stone and put some soldiers there. How many people know that once you start putting soldiers around a dead man's corpse, you're already in a little hot water? If somebody's dead in the morgue, you say, hey, can we put some guards there? Yeah. Oh, what for? Just to make sure he stays dead. Yeah, son, guards aren't going to, you know, it's like he's dead. They didn't have a defibrillator, he's dead. Yeah. Yeah. And they put guards there, but the devil knew. You put a seed into the ground. On the third day, he rose again, conquered death, conquered hell with an undefeatable spirit. Somebody say amen. I was sharing on Friday night. Again, what's really fascinating is Pastor Drew just got back from Australia. Beautiful Emma is from Australia. I grew up in Australia. And Australia has something they never mention on our tourism commercials. They never mention that we have 7 of the 10 deadliest snakes in the world have chosen to reside in Australia because of its beautiful beaches or something. I'm not sure what it is, but you'll never hear these ads. Come down under. We've got another shrimp on the barbie, and we've got 7 of the 10 deadliest snakes in the world. Some of these snakes are so deadly they can kill a man just by looking at them. Like, seriously, we have like taipans and king brown. Like, we have these snakes that literally, if you get bit, you've got less than 20 minutes to get to a medical facility before, you know, your system starts shutting down. Like, they are deadly snakes. 7 of the 10 deadliest snakes in Australia, you know, from all over the world, 7 of them out of 10 live in Australia. And so what they do every year is when they catch these snakes, they milk them. And then they do something because they create an antivenin. But it's quite fascinating if you look at what they use to create an antivenom. Is they use, out of all the animals on planet Earth, they use sheep's blood. In fact, the most potent is not just a sheep, but it is a lamb. There is something about the blood of a lamb that produces a higher concentrate of antibodies. The second closest animal is a horse, but it is so distant, but there is so much light between a lamb and a horse that they rarely ever use a horse. They only use a horse in remote towns if they can't get a lamb, but otherwise they inject the poison into the lamb, and the lamb's blood does something with the poison of the serpent where it begins to produce antibodies to take out the poison, to nullify, to vanquish, to defeat the poison. The Bible teaches us that it was a serpent that bit us in the garden, that put sin, that put poison, the poison of death, separation from God, put that poison into man. So no wonder Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He came as the antidote. He came as the one who you put poison into. I'm going to defeat. Jesus is the undefeatable one. He's the undefeatable one. Now, let's get back to this story. So here in the story, I'm not sure if you saw this, but in the story, Moses goes to the top of the mountain. He has the rod of God in his hand. He's holding this rod, but his arms, when they get tired, he lowers them, and the battle begins to subside. The battle begins to change as his arms get weary, as he's unable to make intercession on behalf of the people and hold the rod of God above his head. The Amalekites are defeating the Israelites. When Aaron and Hur see this, they don't say to Moses, hey, let's go down and help fight in the valley. Victory is always wrought on the mountaintop in the spirit, and then it's worked out in the natural. If you hang around in church, we'll teach you how to get the victory in the spirit so that you can walk in victory in the natural. But it's not for today. But let me just show you, let me just give you the clue today. So Aaron and Hur don't say to Moses, hey, let's go down into the... They hold up his arms. They hold up his arms. So Joshua is in the valley and he's fighting. He's fighting, and all of a sudden the enemy's coming in. He's like, man, what's going up? And he looks, and Moses is tired. And then all of a sudden Aaron and Hur grab Moses' arms and they lift his arms up again. The Bible says there was one on this side and there was one on this side. And they lift his arms up, and all of a sudden it's like there's a rush. And all of a sudden Joshua's like, man, what just shifted? Something just shifted in this valley, and he begins to defeat the Amalekites. And the Bible says they held Moses' hand steady till the going down of the sun. And the Bible says, and that day the Lord brought about a great victory for Joshua in the valley. If you were Joshua in the valley, and all of a sudden you've finished and you killed off the last Amalekite, when you looked up onto the mountaintop with the setting sun, you would have seen a picture. You would have seen a picture. The picture is so powerful that the picture I'm about to put up on the screen is a picture not of that day, but it is a God was taking a picture, because he hadn't invented Instagram yet. So God was taking a picture for Joshua that would show the ultimate, the penultimate victory that would be wrought. Can we put the first picture up? Bitte schön. Actually, the other one. Put the other one up first. While Moses is fighting, while Joshua is fighting in the valley, he looks up and he sees on the mountaintop in the distance, he sees three figures. The central figure is holding a rod above his head. There's one on this side holding up this arm, and there's one on this side holding up this arm. And it is a picture of a day that is yet thousands of years away. Go to the next one. The next one, we know that is the crucifixion of Jesus. Yeah. It is a picture. Now, why does this picture exist in our scripture? Because the Bible says this about Jesus in Hebrews 7:25. It says that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, was making intercession for us. Remember the first story I talked about with Cain murdering his righteous brother Abel? And Abel's blood cried out. Abel's blood cried out before God. See, the Bible says this. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible teaches us that Satan wasn't created as Satan. He was created as Lucifer. Lucifer, his name literally means light bearer. But because he rebelled against God and rejected God, he didn't want to be known as the light bearer. So he becomes the prince of darkness. The Bible begins to describe or rename him according to his metamorphosis that he underwent, and they named him Satan. The reason they named him Satan is because the name Satan means accuser. And the Bible says that he accuses you and I before the throne of God night and day. Literally, he stands before God and he says to God, you can't let Christian into heaven. He does this, this, this. You can't let Isaac Gardner into heaven. He does this, this. You can't let Jürgen into heaven. Jürgen cussed at somebody on the freeway. Jürgen did this. Jürgen, you know, gets impatient. Jürgen, you know, he stands before the throne of God and he brings, I like to present evidence, Your Honor, why you can't let Jürgen into heaven. Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C. Once he runs out of letters, he starts using symbols and numbers and, you know, hashtags and exclamation marks. I mean, it's pretty ugly, if I was honest with you. And he begins to stand before God. And honestly, at that particular moment, you'll think, well, the evidence is right there. That guy ain't going to heaven. But you know what? The Bible says, just as Moses stood up on that mountaintop for a day, till the sun set, so that they could have victory in the valley. The valley represents earth. Jesus went up onto the mountaintop, and this is how powerful it was. The devil is so dumb. God is so smart. When Moses went up there, they had to hold his arms up. The devil was so filled with hatred when it came to Jesus. He didn't want to just kill God. He didn't want to just kill Jesus. You know what he said? He says, I'm not going to just kill you. I'm going to make you suffer. And so he nailed his hands up. Idiot. Jesus couldn't bring his arms down even when he was tired. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." The Bible says that on the cross, God took the handwriting that was against us and having nailed it to the cross, that cross through all eternity, you need to understand that there was nobody more righteous. There was nobody more innocent. There was nobody more holy. There was nobody more pleasing to God. The only time in the Bible where God says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," is about Jesus. There was nobody who was more righteous or more holy and yet suffered and died the most violent, vicious death. The reason that God orchestrated, the reason that God allowed this to happen was because when you have someone who does not deserve to die, who least deserves to die, who is so righteous and so holy, so brutally and unjustly murdered, the scream, the decibel level of the cry of that blood. When I stand before God, you need to understand, because I've received Jesus into my heart and the devil is laying out exhibit A to Z, exhibit 1 to infinity, when he's laying out all the reasons why I can't get to heaven, God can't even hear his accusations. The reason God can't hear his accusations is because on top of the mountain, with his hands lifted, with his blood being shed, the blood of Jesus Christ screams before God, "Justice! Justice! 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 All God hears on that day is justice has been rendered. Justice has been rendered." When you as a Christian stand before the throne of the Almighty God, your sin and the accusations of the devil's voice is drowned out by the saving, interceding power of Jesus Christ. That's why we're so excited, because Resurrection Sunday renders you and I undefeatable to the forces of darkness, to the accusations of the devil, to the sins and the struggles, to the shame of the... We are undefeatable because of what Jesus did on the cross. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And so that's why we want every person to not only hear the good news, but understand and be given an opportunity to receive the good news. The Bible says when you receive Jesus into your life, you are born again. The same Spirit. Now listen, you may say, "Well, what if I wear a cross?" Well, that's awesome, but there's no guarantee that you can take that cross with you into heaven. "Oh, what if I'm a good person?" That's awesome, being a good person. "Oh, what if I go to church every week?" That's awesome, you go to church every week. But at the end of the day, it's not your church attendance. When you get to heaven, they're going to be calling a roll, and you missed two Sundays. Well, I was sick. You know, NASCAR was on. It's not about church attendance. It's not about jewelry. It's not about religious symbol. It's not even about your good works. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. Listen, if there was any other way for you and I to be saved, Jesus wouldn't have need to have died like that. The fact that he died like that was he died like that because somebody had to null, somebody had to silence the power of the accuser. Somebody had to take out the power of sin. Somebody had to defeat the devil. Somebody. But I've got to tell you this, it's not just, I don't just receive Jesus and then kind of receive a morbid, you know, kind of monk-like life. I've got to tell you, the greatest thing I ever did 32 years ago was invite Christ into my heart, invite Christ into my life, because resurrection power came into my life. All of a sudden, I began to see what I couldn't see before. I began to dream, and I began to dare to dream. I began to dare to believe God, and I've walked with God now for 32 years, and I've got to tell you, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give every single one of them to Jesus. There wouldn't be one that... There's nothing this world with all of its shimmer and all of its glimmering lights and neon signs and empty promises. There's nothing in this world that satisfies or compares to giving your life to Jesus. Don't believe the lie of the devil, or don't believe the lights of Vegas. Jesus Christ has the very best. Jesus said this. He says, the thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. How do I know this to be true? Because I've got to tell you, I'm living so far above my pay grade. I'm living so far beyond what I could have even dreamed or hoped as a young man because I trusted Jesus. Now, if you're saying, well, my life doesn't look like that, well, you just got to come to a place where how much are you trusting Jesus with the wheel? Because when I was in the driver's seat, my car was jacked up and so was everybody else's. And as soon as I gave Jesus the wheel, yeah, I got to be honest, I took it back a few, oh, I don't want to go down there. And, you'll find that if you completely trust him, your life, you'll be blown away. Yeah. One of the hardest things to do, though, is to trust. But one of the greatest things to do is to trust. One of the most rewarding things to do is to trust. Trust is built over time. But it's got to begin with a decision. You've got to make a decision to trust God. I've trusted people and people have let me down. People have let me down. That's why Christians need to learn forgiveness. Because people will let you down all the time because people aren't perfect. But I've got to tell you, in 32 years of following God, trusting God, he has never let me down. 32 years, he has never let me down. He will never let you down if you trust him. All those who put their hope in him will not be put to shame, the Bible says. Would you close your eyes and bow your head with me right now? I want to give you an opportunity. Undefeatable. Jesus is undefeatable. Friend, whatever you're going through, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're experiencing in your valley, in your low point, in your warfare, in your struggles, in your difficulties, can I just tell you, there is a God in heaven who so loved you that he came on a rescue mission, not just to defeat the devil, but he came on a rescue mission so that for all eternity, the Bible says that Jesus forever lives to make intercession. When Jesus hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." He was constructing a beacon of salvation. While your head is bowed and your eyes closed, for those of you that know your Bible stories, when Noah came out of the ark, God put a rainbow in the sky. And God said, listen, I had to destroy the world because of the wickedness. The earth's now kind of been washed with the flood. But as men become wicked again, God says, I promise I'll never destroy the earth again with a flood. He says, and it'll come to pass when people sin, I'll look at the rainbow and I'll remember my covenant. I'll remember my commitment. It's interesting, God didn't say he'll look at the sin. He said he'll look at the rainbow. Even the rainbow is a picture of what Jesus was going to do. When people sin, God has already redirected his eyes away to the cross. My question to you today, my friend, is, have you received the cross? Because the cross is your only cover. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Christ, we want you to do that today. If you're here today, maybe you grew up in a religious home, but you know today you're away from God. Would you come back today? If you're here today and you know that you once walked with God, but you slipped away or you turned away, fell away, ran away, whatever, you're just away, I want you to come back to God. If you're here today and you're just far from God, friend, the beautiful thing about church and the beautiful thing about Christianity is you don't need to live far from God. God doesn't want to just be with you. He wants to live in you. And he wants you to know what it's like to begin to plumb the depths of an undefeatable life where you can dream, where you can see, where you can experience God's goodness right here, right now. So if you're one of those four categories of people, you've never surrendered to Christ and invited him into your life. You once did, but you slipped away, turned away, ran away. You grew up in a religious home, but you know you're not connected. Or you're just far from God. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and I'll pray for you this morning. Who are those ones? Quickly lift your hand up high and I'll see it and then I'll pray for you. Who are those? Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor Juergen, that's me. I need to receive Jesus. I want that forgiveness. I want that forgiveness. I need that forgiveness. Who else is there? Quickly, would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor Juergen, that's me. That's me. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Once I've seen your hand, you can put it down. Feel like there's somebody else. Thank you up there. Thank you up there. Thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? I still feel like there's someone else. Thank you, ma'am, on the side here. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Who else is there? Would you just raise your hand? Thank you through there. Thank you through there. Is there somebody else? I feel like I'm waiting on someone else. Thank you up there. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? Thank you, thank you, thank you. You need to understand, a God who would so love you that he would leave heaven, be stripped naked, beaten by Romans, crucified on a cross for no other motivation than his love for you. I'm telling you, the smartest thing you can do is inquire, invite him into your life, because if he's so loving and willing to do that, my God, people have this very warped view of God, that he's an angry God or a mighty smiter God looking to smite. But friend, the cross tells me that he loves me more than I can even begin to comprehend. For 32 years I've walked with God. For 32 years I can't even begin to describe how many times I've fallen on my knees, tears coursing down my cheeks, overwhelmed by his incredible love for someone who continually lets him down, and yet his love never fails, never gives up, always is always there. There are some people here, you've got a misperception of God, and I want you to respond today. I want you to receive God today. I want you to trust God today. If there's just one more hand that needs to be raised, I am out of time and I need to pray. But if there's just one more that says, you know what, my life's not right and I need to make it right, would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm glad I waited for you, and I'll absolutely pray. Who is that one? Who are those ones? Quickly, would you just say, that's me. That's me. You're talking about me. You're talking about me. You're talking about me. Quickly, if that's you, raise your hand and then I'll pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. While all our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, let's say these words out loud. We're going to do this collectively. Say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me that you sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, on a rescue mission to save my soul. Lord Jesus, today I turn away from my sin and I give my heart to you. I thank you that today I am forgiven. Today I am a child of God. Today heaven is my home. Today heaven comes and lives in me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Can we give all of those that raise their hands a great round of applause? Now listen, those of you that raised your hands, we actually have a gift that we want to give you. Because of the decision that you made, it is the most important decision. So the last thing we want to do is in any way embarrass you. But what we do want to do is we want to bless you. The book that I read from today is the Bible. We want to give you a Bible, and then we've also got another little booklet called Following Jesus, and it's just a good way to start, because you can get the Bible and you think, oh my gosh, there's 66 books in this. Where do I even start? Well, Following Jesus will begin to kind of give you a little roadmap on how to read through that. That's just our gift for you. Also, we've got some of our best people in our church who would love to just take a minute to love on you, to find out who you are. If you're from out of town, well, we want to find out how we can get you into a great church like this in whichever town you're from. And if you're from San Diego, man, I'm telling you, we got a great church. We got a great 861 showroom place that's going to be opening next month. And we want to help you find your place there. We want to help you find your next step. So if you raise your hand, if you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, if you wanted to raise your hand, if you're sitting with someone who needed to raise their hand, make sure you see one of our amazing team in a high shirt. Say, hey, I raised my hand, or my friend raised his hand, or I wanted to raise my hand, but I couldn't understand the Australian accent. Whatever it is, go, and we'll give you that gift. That's ours to give to you today. And
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.